Good morning. We bring you greetings from the Williamson congregation this morning. It's been a privilege to be here with you this morning and to worship with you. And you know, we were here a while back, but I can honestly say it's a blessing, and I'm very thankful that I can come back and see your brothers and sisters are still here. You're still serving the Lord. There's a lot of falling away. There's a lot of people giving up in this day and age. But I want to say thank you, brothers and sisters, for keeping on. It encourages me and encourages many more others as well. Brother Brian has requested that we read from Matthew chapter 27, going to read verses 11 through 26. We sang, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." And in the account this morning, Jesus was nearing the cross. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 11, and we'll stop reading at verse 26. "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they would deliver him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. Then Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Looking forward to hear what the Lord has for us through our brother from this passage this morning. Let's, at this time, kneel for prayer.
Jesus Christ, I've been studying my devotions, the people that Jesus met while he walked this earth. Did you ever think about it? Trying to come up with a number, perhaps, that he met, and I don't know. It would have to be tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people while he walked this earth. But very, very few are recorded for us in Scripture. So that made me wonder why. Why were these few recorded in Scripture? Why was it just this handful of people, handful of miracles, handful of people that Jesus met recorded in Scripture? You're familiar with the verse in John 21 that says, "And there are many other things which Jesus did. If they should be written, every one, I suppose, even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Many more things he did. Many more people he met. but very few are recorded for us in Scripture. We also read in John chapter 20, and the many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He said, John tells us there are many things, many miracles, many signs that Jesus did that aren't written in this book. But these are written. These are chosen by the Holy Spirit. These are chosen by God, John says, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Why were these things chosen to be written in Scripture by the Holy Spirit? To point us to Jesus Christ, to the Son of God. And that opens up a whole different way of studying Scripture, especially the New Testament. I worked through the life of blind Bartimaeus. I worked through the life of the woman at the well. I worked through Zacchaeus. I looked at the life of the man healed by the pool of Bethesda. And when you look at these accounts with the idea of what do they point out about Jesus? How is Jesus glorified? What truths can we learn from these accounts recorded in Scripture about Jesus? Not necessarily the men or women that Jesus meet, but why? How can the Holy Spirit reveal to us Jesus Christ? It opens a whole new way to look at these familiar accounts. This morning, I'd like to begin. I don't think we'll finish. It's probably just part one. But I'd like to look at a man Jesus met for a few hours one Friday morning, and that's Pilate. We'd like to look at Pilate and what Pilate and the experience that our Lord had with Pilate. What does that reveal to us about Jesus Christ, the Son of God? It's an interesting study how God uses Pilate, an ungodly man, to teach us about Jesus Christ. Here amidst all the treachery and the politics and the backbiting and the corruption that's going on in Judea at the time, we see a witness in Pilate, unwittingly, unwillingly, certainly, but yet Pilate's words proclaim that Jesus Christ is King. Pilate's words proclaim Jesus Christ is sinless, faultless, Lamb of God. Pilate's word proclaims that Jesus is truth. And in his interaction with Pilate, we see the story of redemption, how mercy and justice come together. This morning, I'd like to look and focus on Pilate, his part in God's redemption plan, his part in the greatest story ever told. Who was Pilate? He was the fifth governor of Judea. He was appointed by the Roman government. When Rome conquered a nation, an area, they set up their own government, but they also allowed oftentimes the local people to still rule somewhat. There was some self-rule. We see it in the Jewish leaders. They still had some rule in Judea. Pilate's duties included, he was a chief of the military, he was head of the judicial system, he was responsible for taxes and tributes paid to Caesar. He was responsible for keeping the peace, defending Rome's interests. He was also responsible for appointing the high priest. He served Rome in Judea for about 10 years. And these 10 years were a continuous running battle with the Jews. Their relationship was one that they antagonized each other. They were always butting heads with each other. It's helpful to understand that as we look at Pilate in this morning's lesson. Pilate, we know from history, when he became governor, he was the first one that attempted to introduce the insignia of Caesar. And the people of Judea didn't like it. And they pushed back. They didn't want Caesar's inscription, his picture, his insignia in Jerusalem. And so the Jews pushed back, and Pilate backed down. Pilate assigned Roman soldiers to pose as Jewish citizens, as spies amongst the people. The account in Luke 13 that you're familiar with, I don't know what it's referring to, but it says Pilate mingled the blood of the Galileans, mingled with the sacrifices. We know from history that Pilate, to build the aqueducts in Jerusalem, stole money from the church treasury, from the temple treasury, and the people didn't like it, and they pushed back. History records of an incident in Samaria where Pilate set the military in to put down a meeting that was happening in Samaria. And that eventually led to his recall. You see, in all this stuff, the Jews pushed back against him. They went around him. They went to Rome, Tiberias, and complained about him. There was backbiting. Pilate was a man who was trapped. He was pressed. He was pressed by the Romans to keep order. He was pressed by the Jews. They didn't like him. And they said, if you don't do it our way, if you're that heavy-handed with us, we'll go to your boss and complain about you. They were always running around him. He was pressed by his own conscience, his own sense of justice. Pilate was a man trapped in a very rough spot, in between all these opposing factions. Yet Pilate was a man that was used by God. I hope that comes out this morning. Pilate was a man used by God to bring about God's purpose and God's will. Unknowingly, unwillingly, he was used by God to bring about the plan of redemption, to fulfill many prophecies about our Lord's suffering. And ultimately, Pilate brought glory and honor to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Brother Luke, I asked him to read Matthew's account because it was shorter, but we'd like to look at John's account. If you turn to John chapter 18, we'd like to look at John's account of Jesus' trial before Pilate. John chapter 18, starting in verse 28. We're coming in sort of in the middle of the story here. It would be my understanding that previously to this, our Lord experienced three trials before the Jews. Upon his arrest, he was taken to Annas, and there was a hearing there. Then he was sent to Caiaphas in the Sanhedrin. It was still night. It was illegal, but they had a hearing and a trial for Jesus in the night. And then to make it all illegal, they had a trial of Jesus at the crack of dawn with Caiaphas and again the Sanhedrin. So Jesus, by the time we're taking up here, had already been in three trials with the Jewish leaders. Now it turns to the secular, to the Roman leaders. Here we're starting. And interesting, there's three trials he'll have before the Roman leaders. Here he's coming before Pilate. Pilate figures out he's a Galilean and he sends him to Herod. And Herod sends him back to Pilate again. So three trials before the Jewish leaders, three trials before the Roman leaders. John 18, verse 26. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. In this first verse, truths about Jesus Christ come alive, don't they? Matthew and Mark's account said that Jesus Christ was taken to Pilate how? Bound. He was bound. He was tied up or chained, but he was bound. Can you imagine the perfect Lamb of God bound? One that brought the good news of the gospel, the best news the world had ever heard, he was bound. One that offered peace, that perfect peace, and he was bound. One that only came to bring redemption, renewal, and he was bound. Your Lord was bound by man and taken before Pilate. Led me to think of Matthew's account in the garden. Do you remember it? When they laid hands on him in the garden. Said, even now I could call 12 legions of angels. Even now. Even now, as Jesus is led to Pilate's hall of judgment, he was bound, but he was bound willingly. Can you see the love of your Savior? That he allowed himself to be bound. He allowed himself to be bound out of love for you. And out of obedience to his Father. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords was led to Pilate's hall bound. Second thing we see here about in this verse that amazes me. We see the heart of the Jewish leaders. How hypocritical they were. How ironic it is. They desired to participate in the feast. What feast? Passover. Can you see it? It was a feast that remembered God's deliverance. It was a feast, you remember? Then the perfect lamb was killed and the blood was spread on the doorpost and the lintel, that the death angel would pass over it. That's the feast they wanted to participate in. And yet here was a fulfillment of the feast. Here was what the feast of Passover was all about. The perfect Lamb of God was before them. They were actually participating in it, weren't they? They were actively participating as they wished to kill the perfect Lamb of God. Verse 29. Pilate then went out unto them, and he said, what accusation bring ye against this man? So Pilate went out. They wouldn't come in. Pilate went out to them, and he said, what are the charges? What are the charges you have against this man? And this is the beginning. Another interesting study on the life of Pilate. He asked so many questions. So many questions. And this is the first one he asked. It's the first of, I counted seven in this account. What accusations bring you against this man? Luke's account tells us that they brought three accusations. One, that he was perverting the nation. He was a revolutionary. He was stirring up trouble against Rome. It was one. Secondly, they said he was teaching and encouraging people not to pay tribute or their taxes to Caesar. And the third thing they had against him was that he claimed to be a king. This was their response. But they said, besides that, we have already judged him and found him guilty. That's clear in verse 30 when it says, they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, if he were not an evildoer, if he was not guilty, we would not have delivered him up unto you. They've judged him, they found him guilty, and they said, here he is, Pilate. Now you deal with him. Before we leave this verse 29, I asked you to consider the question that Pilate asked the Jews. Apply it to yourself this morning. What accusation do you bring against this man? Have you ever charged Jesus falsely? Brother Luke brought up in the men's Sunday school lesson about the children telling their parents when they're under discipline, you don't even love me. Have you ever told Jesus that? When things didn't go the way you expected, have you ever charged him falsely with a lack of love for you? What accusation do you bring against this man? What accusation this morning do you have against the one who loves you? What accusation have you made against the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ? In verse 30, before we leave that one, I'd like you to consider the idea, and it's so important for us to get in our mind this morning. The Jewish leaders say, we would not have delivered him up unto you. Think about that. The Jews said, we delivered him to you. Judas says in the garden, he said, I will deliver Jesus Christ to you. But who delivered Jesus? Who delivered Jesus? Scripture is so clear. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In Peter's sermon here on the day of Pentecost, he makes it very clear who delivered Jesus for trial and punishment. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. We're coming in again in the middle of a sermon, but Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did in him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know. Him, meaning Jesus Christ, being delivered. This is who delivered Jesus Christ. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God, out of his love for you, delivered his son into the hands of man. him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he says, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Turn back a couple pages to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Verse 23. We'd like to look very briefly here. It's a prayer that Peter was praying. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported that all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? And the kings of earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Yes, there were other people. There were the Jews, and there was Herod, and there was Pontius Pilate. They were all against him. They were all against him. But in verse 28, it was so clear. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Jesus Christ was delivered into the hands of men by God his Father, out of his great love for you. By God's determinate counsel, he delivered Jesus Christ. Verse 31-32. Then Pilate said unto them, take ye him, and judge him according to your law. And the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. You see, Pilate tries to get out of it. He knows he's in a hard spot. He knows he can't win. He said, you take Jesus, he says to the Jewish leaders. You take Jesus. Take him and judge him according to the law. Take him and kill him yourself if you want him killed. Pilate, in essence here, gives the Jews, the Roman, okay to kill Jesus. They get the blessing of the government. But do they take advantage of it? They don't. The Jews say unto him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. And they were right. It wasn't lawful at the time. But did they ever care about it before? No. Had they tried to kill Jesus previously? Yes. I tried to count them up. 8 times in Scripture, I found there may be more. 8 times they tried to kill Jesus. Did they care about the Roman law a little later when they were stoning Stephen? Didn't seem to bother them then. So why? Why here? Do they say it's not lawful for us to put any man to death? It was because of God God was in control of the complete and the whole situation. God delivered Jesus Christ into these men's hands, and God was in control about how he should die. It says clearly in verse 32, they said that because they were saying that Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Think about it. The prophecies that were fulfilled. Could Jesus die at the hands of the Jewish people? No. Jesus had to die at the hands of the Romans. It was God's plan. John 12 tells us, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus himself told how he was going to die. It had to be lifted up on a Roman cross. He couldn't be stoned to death on the ground. Secondly, in Psalms we read, a bone of his body would never be broken. If he would have been stoned by the Jewish people, there would have been broken bones. God ordained that Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrificial Passover lamb. They couldn't break a bone in the Passover lamb. Jesus Christ, the perfect Passover lamb, had to die at the hands of the Romans. And here the Jews were fulfilling God's plan. They had tried many times to kill him before. And here, when they had their opportunity, God didn't permit it. Verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus. And he said unto him, here's the second question that I find Pilate asking. Art thou king of the Jews? He said, are you really a king? I imagine Pilate thought, you certainly don't act like one. You don't look like a rebel. You don't act like a rabble-rouser trying to create your own kingdom. I imagine Pilate expected to find a rebellious person, a bold person, one with maybe a sullen kind of attitude, maybe belligerent. But what did he see? What did he see as Jesus stood before him? He saw a man of quiet confidence, a man of majesty, a man of peace, a man of assurance. And he said, can you really be a king of the Jews? You see, Jesus Christ is like no king that the world had ever experienced before. Verse 34, and Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it to thee? He says, do you really want to know? Do you really want to know if I'm a king, or are you just hearing what other people say? Verse 35, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? What hast thou done? Pilate says, am I a Jew? He said, what do I care about the Jewish nation? Am I a Jew? But then he asks a very important question there. The third question Pilate asks, what hast thou done? What have you done to make your own people treat you so? What have you really done that made them want to kill you? What have you done that made them want to turn you over to me? It's a question for each one of us, isn't it? What has Jesus Christ done that makes us treat him so? What has Jesus Christ done that we deny him publicly? We deny him in our words. We deny him in our actions. We deny him by not giving him first place in our lives. What has he really done to deserve the treatment that we've given him? That's what Pilate asked the Jews. What has he done so bad? That's what Pilate here asked Jesus. What have you done to make these people treat you so? Jesus doesn't directly answer the question, but if he would have, what would he have said? I healed sick people. I cast out demons. I raised the dead. I calmed the storms of life. I fed the multitude. I came from heaven to bring good news that man can be restored to God through me. I came from heaven with the good news that man didn't have to die eternally. I came bringing good news that man no longer has to be a slave to sin. Pilate asked him, what really have you done that these men treat you so? Verse 36. I'm just trying to figure out where to stop. I think we'll take this next verse yet. Verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. See, Jesus does declare himself to be king. He says, my kingdom. If Jesus has a kingdom, he is a king. But it was a kingdom, he said, that Pilate wouldn't understand. It was a kingdom that the world had never seen before. It says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not similar to anything the world has ever seen. It's different. It's not similar to anything the world has ever experienced. My kingdom is not of this world. There's a truth here that's not often preached about, and I don't have time to do it this morning, but there are two kingdoms in this world. There are only two. And everyone in this auditorium is part of one kingdom or the other. Either you're part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ or the kingdom of the world. And everyone here is in one or the other. And they're very, very different kingdoms. Very different. Worldly kingdoms run on pride and self and conquest and dominion and power. It's the kingdom that Pilate knew about. It's the kingdom that Pilate experienced. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ is completely different. The It's a kingdom that runs on loving enemies, praying for those who persecute you. It's a kingdom that runs on love and sacrifice and humility. And Pilate, Jesus tells Pilate, you would never understand it. You don't understand it. I asked you this morning, is Jesus Christ your King? I didn't ask you if he's your Savior. I asked you, is he your King? The two go together. The two go together. You cannot have him as Savior without having him as King. Don't believe it when you hear it on the internet that you can have one without the other. You can't. You can't. You see, on your conversion, Scripture tells us that you were translated. When the indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're translated, you're moved from one kingdom to another. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. You testify to that in the baptismal water when you say publicly, I renounce my old king. I renounce Satan and all his pernicious ways and all the hold he has on me and all the sinful pleasures of the world. You see, you renounce your old king. And now you serve a new king. And you're in a new kingdom. That new kingdom has a completely different culture than the old kingdom did. It's as different as day and night. And Pilate didn't understand it. But Jesus says, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I wouldn't be delivered to the Jews. But he says, but now, my kingdom is not from here. Is Jesus Christ King of your life? Is he King of kings and Lord of lords of your life? Here before Pilate, he says, I am king. I have a kingdom. But he said, Pilate, you have no need to worry because my kingdom is not of this world. I think that's where we'll leave off this morning. Lord willing, if there's another opportunity to meet like this, we'll continue to study Jesus Christ and what we know about Jesus Christ through his 4 hours one morning with a man called Pilate. I'd remind you to me what we learned this morning is that we learned that Jesus Christ was obedient to his Father's will. We see it so clearly in the Scripture. Jesus Christ came to do his Father's will. The second truth we learned about Jesus Christ this morning is that he loves you. He left the glories of heaven to do his Father's will. By submission to his Father's will, he allowed himself to be delivered into the hands of man to suffer and to die for you. Third thing we learned about Jesus Christ this morning is that Jesus Christ is King. And I hope and pray that he's King of your life. May God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Brian. Have you met Jesus? And how have you come away from that meeting with Jesus? like Saul on the road to Damascus, or like the rich young ruler who stayed self-centered and full of his own sorrow. This morning I want us to, all who are able to, kneel for prayer.